resembling the trunks of elephants. Vapao, it so became. Translation. In the course of the battle, the war field became strewn with the severed heads of heroes, their eyes still staring and their teeth still pressed against their lips in anger. Helmets and earrings were scattered from these severed heads. Similarly, many arms decorated with ornaments and clutching various weapons were strewn here and there, as were many legs and thighs, which resembled the trunks of elephants. Text 40. Kabandastatra chope tu patitasva shirokshibhi ujita yudador dhandair adhavanto batanmrte. Many headless trunks were generated on that battlefield. With weapons in their arms, those ghostly trunks, which could see with the eyes in the fallen heads, attacked the enemy soldiers. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It appears that the heroes who died on the battlefield immediately became ghosts, and although their heads had been severed from their bodies, new trunks were generated, and these new trunks, seeing with the eyes in the severed heads, began to attack the enemy. In other words, many ghosts were generated to join the fight, and thus new trunks appeared on the battlefield. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Chinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Vacharani Nidhase Sasuni Vari Paschacha Desitani Mukam Kavati Vachalam Pungam Mungaya Tegiram Yakipa Tvama Hum Bande Shri Guru Dhinatanam Paramanam Nivayanam Shri Chaitanya Nishwaram Om Maginati Miranda Sevinam Gina Ashwakaya Chakshuri Nirtam Dina Tasmai Shri Guru Vainamaha Vanshakalpatribhyas Chakripasundhubhyeva Chapatitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So are there any questions? I had a choice to make because I don't find these verses extremely conducive to giving a Bhagavatam class. I don't know too much about ghosts, and I don't know if I want to know about ghosts either. One thing that came to my mind is that Prabhupada, when he was talking about the battles that took place after Gandhi's success in getting the British out of India, and then, of course, there was the partition between Pakistan and India. And in the course of that, this is a universal problem. It happens everywhere. Radadesh, Slovenia, everywhere. The Prabhupada was making comment that when the bodies were laying there, after all the fighting had taken place, there was no, you couldn't tell who was Muslim and who was Hindu and which ones were from India and which ones were from Pakistan. So here in these descriptions in the Bhagavatam, although we get some idea, there's the demigods and there's the demons, these bodies are being referred to as heroes. So they're both the great warriors, and we read even in the Mahabharata when in the discussions between various soldiers on both sides, it was a great deal of respect and admiration for the fighting ability and prowess of various warriors, regardless of their affiliation on your side or another side. So even amongst these warriors, there was a great reciprocation of appreciation for their abilities as fighters. But also, by Krishna's mercy, today is the disappearance day of Lokanath Goswami. So I thought, rather than talking about trunkless heads or headless trunks and ghosts that could see, I was trying to analyze how a head laying on the ground could be the visual cue for a body engaged in warfare, and I gave up. So I decided to speak about his Lokanath Goswami, and not only Lokanath Goswami, but the relationships between the devotees at that time, because there were many, 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 many great Vaishnavas at that time in Vrindavan and also in other parts of India who were lamenting bitterly after the disappearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of course, Lokanath Maharaj, he had association with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he also lost the association of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and kind of was part of the bridge of Vaishnavas who went to carry on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings after the disappearance of Gauranga. So even from his early childhood, Lokanath Maharaj or Lokanath Goswami was very detached from household life. He had no interest in family, and although his father tried to keep him there, as we hear with many of the Goswamis and other great devotees of that time, their parents they wanted them to be devotees, but not too much. Not too much that they would go away. We find that even with Indian people now, as they want their family members to become Vaishnavas. They don't mind that, but if they decide to move in and shave up and surrender and give up family life, then it becomes very disturbing. So with Lokanath Maharaj, with Lokanath Goswami, that was also the case. And we also read about it with others that they married him to somebody, but he was only married very briefly. He was actually married only for a few years. And then he left home. And he was born in a small town, which is now in Bangladesh. It was in Bengal before. And during the rainy season, that place became a island, actually. So you had to go there by boat. Prabhupada describes that if you wanted to go there, you had to row there. But Lokanath Goswami left his home and his parents to take shelter of Lord Chaitanya. And he went to Mayapur to take darshan of Sri Gauranga. As soon as Mahaprabhu saw Lokanath, he gave him a very warm embrace and with great affection and very quickly ordered Lokanath to go to Vrindavan. Lokanath Goswami took initiation from Gadadhar Pandit, actually. But Lord Chaitanya also gave him instruction that eventually you will take Narottam as a disciple, someone named Narottam, who sings so sweetly that even stones will melt from his kirtan. And Lokanath Goswami, he understood that it was just a matter of time before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would take sannyas. He was in great anxiety about that, but he left and he went to Vrindavan. Lord Chaitanya, seeing Lokanath Maharaj's disturbance in his heart, he said to him, "Don't worry, we'll be reunited in Vrindavan." But actually, they never got together again because Lokanath Maharaj went to Vrindavan and then he heard that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was traveling, so he went to meet him, but he missed him. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came back to Vrindavan and Lokanath Goswami rushed to Vrindavan, but he missed him there as well. And he was very, very disturbed about that. So he received a message from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that, "Don't worry, you'll find me in the teachings of the other devotees in Vrindavan, the six Goswamis and Bhugarbha Swami." Bhugarbha, in particular, was a very, very dear friend of Lokanath Maharaj. Actually, Lokanath Goswami was in Vrindavan before all the six Goswami was there. He was also the oldest of all of them. Sometimes he's called the seventh Goswami. And he spent time in Vrindavan trying to find the holy places. Him and Bhugarbha Goswami would travel around Vrindavan, and they would just wander in the forests of Vrindavan, praying that the holy places would be revealed to them. And it's said that actually Vrindadevi would come to them and tell them, "Oh yes, this took place here and this took place there." So rather than doing the traditional scientific research, archaeological digs, you know, they had a different system for finding out the holy places in Vrindavan. And that was their system, that they would just pray. They would go wandering around, remembering Krishna, singing his glories, studying the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lokanath Goswami was particularly attached to the Srimad Bhagavatam, and he would listen to it all the time. And he actually said, anyone who reads the Srimad Bhagavatam, he's my friend. So Lokanath Goswami situated himself in various places in Vrindavan, and he had two very close friends, Bhagarbha, I mentioned already, and also Krishnadas Kaviraj. Both of those two people were his very, very dear friends. In his other leela, Bhagarbha Goswami was known as Prema Manjari, and he was known as Manjulali Manjari. And the three of them had a very great attachment for each other. Krishnadas Kaviraj actually went for blessings to Lokanath Maharaj when he was about to write the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And as we know, Lokanath Maharaj told him, you have my blessings, but don't put my name in the book. He was known for being very, very humble. That's why there's actually, if you, in my research, trying to find out about Lokanath Goswami, most of the information comes from corollary literatures, not so much about him, but when you look up Narottam and others, you find out more about him. So Lokanath Maharaj was in a he was in a kunj. He used to spend his time in one particular place, and worshiping in that place, he was wishing that he had a deity. So Krishna appeared to him and handed him a deity called Radhavinod. He actually, Krishna named himself. He named the deity Radhavinod. And he gave that deity to Lokanath Goswami. At first, Lokanath Goswami was very disturbed. He was thinking, how am I going to take care of this deity? But Krishna made him feel comfortable. He said, actually, you've brought me here, and I've come here personally just to satisfy your purpose. What do you want from me? I live in the forest here near the village of Umara Rao. And by this Kishori Kund, you see me before me, I make my residence. You must now give me something to eat quickly. So when Krishna gave him that order, give me something to eat. So you were calling for me, now I came. Don't just stand there and lament, do something. So Lokanath Goswami began to serve him very elaborately. And it said that Lokanath Goswami used to actually prepare him very, very nice foodstuffs, although he had very little. It wasn't like Sanatana Goswami that he was just offering him dried bread balls with no salt and no butter. But rather, Lokanath Goswami was actually preparing very nice things for him. He offered fried rice and on fresh banana leaves to the deities every day. And he used to keep the deity around his neck in a bag, a cloth bag. So he would wear him all the time. And when it rained, during the rainy season, he would put him in the hollow of a tree, and Lokanath Maharaj Goswami would stay out in the rain, but the deity was protected from the rain by being in the hollow of a tree. And when the Muslims came into Vrindavan, the smaller deities were taken out of Vrindavan. Of course, Radha Govinda was taken out of Vrindavan also. He's not so small. But several of the other smaller deities were taken out of Vrindavan, and this deity also was taken out of Vrindavan. He presently resides in Jaipur. Prabhupada gives you the whole address and everything, Vinodilal Temple. You can have the exact address, and I've been there. It's a very nice little temple. Actually, there's two very close to each other, where Radha Damodar lives in one and he lives in the other. So eventually, Lokanath Goswami constructed the temple of Gokulananda, and Pratibhu deity of Vinod there. But Lokanath Goswami did a lot of bhajan in the courtyard of Gokulananda temple, and his samadhi is there. Lokanath Goswami only accepted one disciple, and that was Narottam. And as I told you, he had heard from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that he would accept Narottam. And Narottam, in his heart, decided from the very beginning that he would take initiation from Lokanath Maharaj. So when he went to Vrindavan, Narottam, he went to Jiva Goswami. Actually, several devotees, Srinivasacharya and also Duki Krishnadas, who later became Shamananda, they were studying under Jiva Goswami. And I think also this is a very important point to notice, is that There was no difficulty in taking shiksha from senior devotees in Vrindavan. There was a great mood of respect for everybody. And even though Shamananda Prabhu had one spiritual master, Hriday Chaitanya, and Srinivasacharya had another, and Narottam still another, all of them went to Jiva Goswami to study, and Jiva Goswami received them all very, very warmly. And he took good care of them. It's described that he was like their father. And he took very great care of them. He gave them guidance and great strength in spiritual life. Jiva Goswami is the one who recommended Narottam, please go take shelter of Lokanath Maharaj, even though Narottam had already in his heart decided he would do that. But he didn't go directly to Lokanath Maharaj. He went to Jiva Goswami. Jiva Goswami sent him to Lokanath Maharaj. And he approached Lokanath Maharaj for initiation. But Lokanath Maharaj was so determined not to take any disciples that at first he told Narottam, I'm not taking any disciples. So Narottam served Lokanath Goswami for 1 year. For 1 year, in the middle of the night, at midnight, he would sneak out and he would clean the place where Lokanath Goswami would pass stool. And then he would leave. And so when Lokanath Goswami came in the morning, he gradually, after some time, he started to notice that things were being cleaned up after him, and he could see that there was very great care and attention being taken to make the place very nice. So he hid behind the bushes one day, and he stayed overnight, and he caught Narottam doing this. So then he became impressed by Narottam Thakur's humility and his sincere desire to serve, and eventually he gave him diksha. Now, Lokanath Goswami was very dear to Narottam, and Narottam wrote many, many wonderful songs acknowledging Lokanath Maharaj's presence in his life. One thing to note is that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who wrote the Guru Vashtakam prayers, those prayers were originally written to Lokanath Maharaj. And I mean, the samsara prayers that we chant, not samsara prayers, but the Guru Vashtakam prayers that we chant, were, although they're applied to many different Vaishnavas, and we sing them for Srila Prabhupada every day, they were originally written for Lokanath Maharaj. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he was initiated by somebody else, but he was actually the shisha, or he took shiksha from Narottam Das. So because Narottam was the disciple of Lokanath Goswami, therefore Vishwanath Chakravarti also had an extreme affection for him, and also for Krishnadas Kaviraj. And actually, when Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur came to Vrindavan, he stayed in what used to be the Bhajan Kutir of Krishnadas Kaviraj, and remained there for some time and wrote prolifically. So Narottam wrote a pranam mantra for Lokanath Goswami. It said, Srimad Radha Vinodaika Seva Sampat Samanvitam Padmana Bhatmajam Srima Lokanatha Prabhum Bhaje. He said, I worship the lotus feet of Sri Lokanath Goswami Prabhu, the son of Padmanabha. He is a storehouse of single-minded service to the lotus feet of Radha Vinod. He also wrote a very beautiful prayer to his spiritual master. He wrote, O Lokanath, O Gurudev, if you are pleased with me, please keep me in the shelter of your lotus feet and cast your merciful glance upon me by your mercy. I can find and perform, I can find inner perfection and fulfillment. And by your mercy, I can someday meet Sri Chaitanya and Radha and Krishna. If you are not merciful to me, then what shall I do? Please, just once, fill my heart's desire. In the three worlds of birth and death, no one is more in need of your mercy. Please give me your mercy and give me a place at your lotus feet. Day and night I sing the qualities and pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Still, the inner aspirations of Narottam for the service of Sri Sri Radha Govinda and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can only be realized through your grace, O Lokanath Goswami Prabhu. So Lokanath Goswami's Bhajan Kutir and Samadhi, his Bhajan Kutir was in Kanjirvan in Vrajmandala, and his Samadhi is in Radha Gokulananda Temple, along with Narottam's is also there. So Narottam, Lokanath Goswami had a very interesting experience, which also brings about an acute understanding of the relationship between the saintly Vaishnavas at that time. Because Jagannath Das Babaji was living in Navadvip, and he was also very reclusive. Actually, Srila Prabhupada talks about Lokanath Goswami in the same category as Jagannath Das Babaji and also Haridas Thakur, in that he was very reclusive. He didn't spend a lot of time with other people. He spent his time absorbed in bhajan and worshipping Krishna and praying for the welfare of fallen conditioned souls. He was very, very concerned. He was very saddened that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had left and that there were so many people that hadn't met him and received his mercy. So he prayed very determinedly to perform, that the fallen souls would get Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. So in his prayers, he became very, very introverted and introspective. And he didn't really converse with many people, only very few. But the Goswamis in Vrindavan and in Navadvip were very connected to each other. And there's a very, very nice incident where Jagannath Das Babaji was doing his bhajan, and some rich householder couple came to him and said, "Oh, Baba, we'd like to learn from you, but first we want to make sure that you're actually a very advanced devotee. So we would like you to please do some kind of miracle. If you could please perform some kind of miracle, then we would be able to understand." And so Jagannath Das Babaji was thinking in his mind, he said to them, "I don't do any miracles. What miracles can I do?" And then in a few seconds, he took a stick and he started beating the ground and shouting very loudly. The couple was thinking, "Oh, he's become angry. You've become, oh, excuse us, please forgive us. We didn't mean to make you angry." And he said, I wasn't angry. He said, "It was just that there was a goat that had gone to the Bhajan Kutir of Lokanath Maharaj in Vrindavan, and he was eating the tulsi plant there. And I was trying to chase him away, so that's why." Now, he was in Navadvip, but he was hitting the stick on the ground, and he was thinking, understanding that there was some goat in Vrindavan who was eating the tulsi plant that was next to Lokanath Goswami's Bhajan Kutir. So these people, they were astonished. And what they did was they sent somebody to check to see if it was actually true. And sure enough, they found out that on that day there was one goat who had actually destroyed a tulsi plant right next to the Bhajan Kutir of Lokanath Goswami. So they were quite amazed that Babaji Maharaj was able to perceive that. So you could see that they were kind of tuned into each other. Here was Lokanath Maharaj sitting quietly, not even noticing that this goat was bothering the tulsi plant. But Babaji Maharaj was in Navadvip, and he was noticing that goat was disturbing. So he took care. Srila Prabhupada speaks about these great souls, in particular Lokanath Maharaj, Haridas Thakur, Jagannath Babaji, in a very interesting way. And he cautions us that these devotees who are in a position of being extremely elevated and constantly absorbed in meditation on the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna are to be respected and emulated, but not imitated. Because until the heart is 100% pure and the consciousness is 100% able to focus on one's relationship with Radha and Krishna, it's very necessary for us, because Prabhupada was speaking to us, to engage in practical devotional service. That we should keep ourselves absorbed in serving Radha and Krishna practically. We're not able to just absorb ourselves in mental seva. And therefore, Prabhupada crafted a very arduous, a very active engagement for us in devotional service. He quoted Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's prayer, Dushtamana. He's Dushtamana Tume Kashira Vaishnava. What kind of Vaishnava are you? My dear mind, you're trying to imitate Haridas Thakur and chant Hare Krishna in a secluded place, but you are not worth being called a Vaishnava because you want a cheap popularity and not the actual qualification of Haridas Thakur. If you try to imitate him, you will fall down, for your neophyte position will cause you to think of women and money. Thus, you will fall into the clutches of Maya, and your so-called chanting in a secluded place will bring about your downfall. That's a quote from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhyalila, chapter 11. So Prabhupada, he encouraged us always to keep engaged, and he encouraged us always to chant Hare Krishna and to chant very well, but he never encouraged us to just chant japa. He encouraged us to increase our number of rounds and increase our focus on chanting, but he always pushed us to do active devotional service, to work hard for Krishna, to put our shoulder to the grindstone, so to speak, and to make Krishna consciousness happen, to make it happen for ourselves and to make it happen for all the fallen conditioned souls. And certainly that's what Srila Prabhupada did. Srila Prabhupada was in Vrindavan. He was in the most holy place, the Radha Damodar Temple, overlooking Bhugarbha Swami's samadhi is there. Many other great devotees are there. Rupa Goswami, of course, and Sanatan have their place there. And Srila Prabhupada could have easily stayed in Vrindavan. He didn't have to come to America. He had the request of his spiritual master, but many, many years had gone by since Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had given him that instruction. Now he was an old man. He was 69 years of age, or 65 years of age, and he had to go through great trouble in order to even become ready to go to America. He had to print the Srimad Bhagavatam. That was a very difficult job, and he had to raise the money. That was also a very difficult job. He was just raising a little bit at a time. And then he had to go and beg Srimati Murarji to give him passage on the Jaladuta. She wasn't so willing. Even Narayani Mataji was saying the other day, she said, you're going to die there. You're just an old man. What will you eat? Well, who will take care of you there? You don't even have warm clothes. And she sent somebody out to get him a coat when she finally decided to let him, because he was so persistent, that she gave him passage on the Jaladuta. She sent one of her servants out to buy him some warm clothing, because she knew in New York, in America, it was cold. And actually, Prabhupada said the first time he saw snow, he thought someone had whitewashed all of New York City. So, but then Srila Prabhupada left Vrindavan. He left this wonderful place where the pastimes of all these Goswamis took place, where the pastimes of Krishna took place, and where one looks at every tree and every rock and every flower and every sign and sees Krishna everywhere. There are deities everywhere where one can remember these wonderful pastimes and these very advanced devotees. And yet Prabhupada left that place and he came to America. So he showed us by his example. We also get it from the Bhagavad Gita, because Arjuna had a similar idea, that he also wanted to leave active duty, and he just wanted to go and hear and chant. But Krishna told him to do something different. He said, just become an instrument. Think of me and fight. So Arjuna didn't also get the ultimate order of Krishna to take that inactive position and just hear and chant. So we need to hear and chant, certainly, but the realization of our hearing and chanting will come when we engage ourselves in Krishna's service and help to press on this movement. Krishna says that no one's more dear to him than he who preaches to the devotees. And of course, everybody is devotees. Prabhupada saw everybody as a potential devotee. I've heard Mother Akuti tell the story several times where Prabhupada was in the airport and one reporter asked, you know, what is the difference between these people and everybody else? And Prabhupada's answer was that these people have realized that they're devotees and everybody else hasn't quite realized it yet. So he gave us that mandate to get as many people to realize their devotiness as possible. Because Krishna is within the heart of every living entity, and every living entity is inherently a servant of Krishna. But the path that Prabhupada chalked out for us was that we would serve actively in pushing on this Krishna consciousness movement. And Prabhupada gave us many varieties of service to do. Actually, Srila Prabhupada only gave permission to one devotee, a devotee named Odalami, to take what Babaji initiation. He only gave one Babaji initiation, and that was to Odalami Prabhu. And Odalami was diagnosed as having a fatal heart condition. And so he was told that he couldn't travel, he couldn't really do anything terribly active. And so Prabhupada gave him Babaji and told him that he should go to Mayapur and just hear and chant. So Odalami went there and he just heard and chanted for a while until he got a little bit antsy. And then he went to some other doctors who told him that actually, you know, you're not going to die right away. That was a misdiagnosis. Actually, you're eternal. You're gonna live. And Odalami took that completely to heart and thought, wow, yeah, I'm not going to die anymore. Better I go surfing in Hawaii. And he left the Krishna consciousness movement. I don't know where he is now, but this is... What's that? No? This is the nature. Prabhupada could see it in us when he met us, when he interacted with us. He could see that our tendency was that we have to be engaged actively in Krishna consciousness. So he made the process active for us. So we can hear about the great devotees. We can hear about their respect for each other, and we can certainly aspire to deal like that, to be very respectful and caring of the other devotees, to help each other, just like Babaji Maharaj was helping Lokanath Maharaj by chasing the goat away. We might have to be a little bit closer to make that effective. But if we can have those caring and loving, affectionate dealings with each other, that would be very wonderful. It would make the International Society for Krishna Consciousness very attractive, so that great souls who are out there in the guise of non-devotees, who need to remember their devotedness, will come into contact with devotees and take up the process of Krishna consciousness. So I'll stop there. And I have one other thing that I wanted to read. It's an ashtakam. It was translated by Kushikrata Prabhu, but it's prayers to Lokanath Maharaj. And it was written by Vishwanath Chakravarti. I'm just going to read. It's very short. Because each prayer is only a couple of lines. It says, falling on the ground, we repeatedly bow down and take shelter of Prabhu Lokanath Goswami. His only wealth is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, and his heart is decorated with the golden ornaments of pure love. We take shelter of Lokanath Prabhu, who always stayed in Vrindavan, remembering Krishna's pastimes and always engaged in devotional service. We take shelter of Lokanath Prabhu, who is radiant with love, who was always busy in devotional service, hearing about Sri Sri Radha and Krishna and serving them in many ways. We take shelter of Lokanath Prabhu, who is now not plunged in the sweetness of service to the lotus feet of Vrindavan's king and queen. Among these devotees, charming Lokanath Prabhu is the best. We take shelter of Lokanath Prabhu. He became filled with grief when he saw the people not eager to taste the sweetness of Krishna's pastimes. His only desire was to taste that sweetness. We take shelter of Lokanath Prabhu, who completely renounced material sense gratification. A wise devotee named Narottam Das Thakur understood the greatness of his mercy. We take shelter of Lokanath Prabhu, who is not unfriendly to the sinful. By the mercy, the foolish materialists, by his mercy, the foolish materialists have entered the path of devotional service. We take shelter of Lokanath Prabhu, desiring to become like him and attain what he attained. We have become the servant of the servant of the follower of the servant of the servant. These eight noble verses glorify Lokanath Goswami and reveal the highest goal of life. One who reads them with devotion will immediately attain the path of pure devotional service. He will serve Srimati Radharani. With splendid glances illuminating the path of pure love, and with the splendid effulgence of his mercy chasing the deep darkness from the well of my heart, may Lokanath Goswami appear before me. Taking shelter of him, we have found Govardhan Hill filled with the jewels of Krishna's pastimes. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. there's some question or something you want to add? Yes, Madan Mohan Prabhu.
Well, I was thinking also the verse where it mentioned that they were heroes, and I thought about heroes sometime, what makes a hero, and in this age, the age that they were in, they were fixed in duty, and they understood you have your right to do your duty, but you can't be attached to the results, and they believed in destiny, that there's a certain destiny. So if you have that, either I'll be killed or I won't be killed. All that I'm to do is to fight. And if you're the kind of hero that isn't to be killed at that time, no one can kill you. Rake Krishna Moreke, Moreke Krishna Rakeke. And then here it mentioned also how they were biting their lip and their hand was still. So right up to the last moment, they were giving their everything. And then Krishna, that was their time to go, so they went.
Yeah, you just have to minus Krishna when you're talking about the demons. That although they agreed and they believed in fate, they didn't believe in Krishna, and
that's indirect.
And they didn't take shelter of him. Also, I'm not so sure how detached they were either. I mean, they were fighting out of duty, but the demoniac persons were very attached to the result. But the point is well taken.
And the idea was that they came back as ghosts right away because they were so attached.
So attached.
Because death is an interesting experience for most folks, but for them, they didn't lose a beat. You know, they
Hare Krishna. It's your destiny.
Celestials, demigods, even the Asuras are, you know, they're not like the morons we meet, you know, they're not like the low class. No, these are amazing personalities.
Yeah.
But the question may be raised, why are they acting just like us? I mean, we go out and have wars and fights, chop people up and get all this gory thing going on. These higher beings, they got nothing better to do than chase each other down and kill each other? I don't understand that. I mean, I personally don't have this question, but I've had this question asked many times on Sankirtan. They say, you're selling this scripture, your Bible, your Bhagavad Gita is all a battle where all these people are killed. And even it's a civil war. It's brothers killing their relatives. And people would say, whoa, you know, this can't be spiritual. So, but hearing all this description in the Bhagavatam, all these, you know, they're riding all these. I mean, I'd like to see the movie of this. I think it's really cool. But somebody might say, if they're so advanced,
but
they got nothing better to do?
First of all, I'm not sure you can say that the demons are advanced. I guess they're advanced materially, but the thing is they're advanced materially. The demigods are certainly advanced spiritually, but we understand that they're not pure. They still have material desires. So the material qualifications of being able to have cities, you know, mystic cities, or being able to chant mantras and make astras go in so many different ways and disappear and reappear and use illusion and all those things, those are very considered very advanced for the non-devotees. When they hear about those things, they think, wow, these people are really far out. They're really advanced. But the real advancement comes when one can see friends and enemies the same, and one can see stones and pebbles and gold as the same, and one can be equal in happiness and distress, in friends, in fame and infamy. Those are described in Bhagavad Gita as being the real signs of advancement. So the ability to function and, you know, act for on the will of the Supreme without being attached to the results or to the service either is actually much more advanced than someone who, out of aversion, goes off into the Himalayas and does whatever. That's what Arjuna wanted to do. I mean, you can say Arjuna, well, he was more advanced at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. By the time he got to the end of the Bhagavad Gita, he'd fallen down. Because at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, he didn't want to fight. And he was also saying, fighting is bad. Why do we want to do this stuff? It's not like he had nothing better to do. He had a lot of better things to do. He was more than willing to go do them. But the fact of the matter is that the highest advancement, the highest spiritual thing, is to do what God wants, whether you like it or not. And many times God tells us to do things, even here on this planet, in a very apparently less advanced way. God has us do things. Things happen in our lives. And how we deal with them is the indication of our spiritual advancement. How we can go on despite calamities, reverses, apparent discord, and still remain fixed in Krishna's service. So that's actually the indication of one's spiritual advancement, not necessarily, what is it called, bells and whistles. Is that okay? Hare Krishna. Okay, so I'll stop there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Lokanath Goswami. Hare Krishna.